to be jumping back into week number two of our series on prayer. Let me just first say how proud I am of you. This week has been just tremendous in our 21 days of prayers. You know, every morning from 6:30 to 7:30, we gather in this room for prayer, and it just the people that are showing up. Like Friday morning, we had over 80 people in this room praying, and the amazing thing was 50 to 60 of them were men. There is nothing more powerful than seeing the men of our church come and take their place in prayer and really begin to pray. I don't know why it is in Christianity compared to other world religions, but in other world religions like Islam, men are completely unashamed about their prayer life and they do it right out in the open. But there's something about Christianity where I kind of grew up in a culture in the South where it was actually said, I heard it said in church many times, well, prayer is a woman's thing. You know, prayer is a woman's thing. That's for women. And No, prayer is for all of us. Prayer is for all of us, and we need godly men to come back into prayer like never before. And so we've designed our prayer meetings with men in mind. That's why men love them, because you come in here and it's not like I grew up with these ideas of prayer that it's a bunch of guys sitting in a circle, sharing their feelings, holding hands. And I mean, no, that didn't look, you know, appealing to me at all. You know, I don't want to hold hands with a guy. That's why I've made a commitment to you as your pastor that I'll never ask you to hold hands with a man in our church. I grew up in church where the pastor would always say, grab hands with the person sitting next to you. And if you're sitting next to some dude, you didn't like that very much. And it wasn't for you. And so that's just, you know, one of my commitments to you as your pastor. But our prayer meetings are great because we turn the lights down low. It's dark in here. We turn the music up loud. There's worship videos. And you're on your own, kind of in a room with a bunch of people on their own, just meeting with God. And it's a powerful, powerful time to just be in a room full of people, meeting with God, all calling out to God and seeking God in prayer. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to attend yet, come by even for 5 minutes. Just pop in for 5 minutes on your way to work and just sit for 5 minutes and the presence of God and just pray and seek him, and it will be a powerful experience in your life. And I can guarantee you're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's powerful. And that's our heart with this series, is to help people really understand prayer and fall in love with prayer. And someone asked me the other day, why do we do 21 days of prayer? Like what's the 21 days all about? We do it in January. We do it in August. And the simple answer is God's asking us to do things as a church that are beyond human possibility. Like God's put dreams in our heart. God's given us a vision as a church for this community, for the work we're doing in Mexico, for other things happening around the nation and the world. God's given us a vision and a dream that's beyond our ability, where we literally depend on God to pull it off. And the thing about that is it's not just for us as a church, but it's for you personally. If you want to know whether or not your dream is from God, then you got to ask yourself the question, is the dream bigger than me? Like, does it take God to pull off, or can I accomplish this in my own ability? Because if you can accomplish the dream for your life in your own ability, then God doesn't get any glory for it. You can take all the credit yourself. So if you want to make sure your dream's from God, you need a dream that if it actually happens, there's no way people are going to blame you for it. Like, there's no way they could have pulled that off. That had to be God. And so that's what we've done, is we have a dream here that God's given our church that's beyond our ability. And so it drives us to do things like 21 days of prayer. It drives us to really seek God with all of our heart and pray and believe him. And I want to challenge you, you're not going to accomplish everything God wants you to accomplish with your life without his help. I mean, there's things you need to see happen in your marriage, in your career, in your business, in your parenting. It's going to take God to pull it off. And so not just does our church need this 21 days of prayer, but you personally, you need this for your family, your marriage, your children's sake. And here's the reality. Prayer is about getting in touch with the supernatural. And I don't want to freak anyone out today, but God never created you to solely live a natural life. God always intended you as a follower of Jesus Christ to walk in the supernatural. And the supernatural is not some weird sci-fi thing. The supernatural simply means beyond your natural ability. That's all it means. You're called to live a life that's beyond your natural ability. And prayer is the connecting point to the supernatural. So our theme text for this series is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 to 18, I want to encourage you to pull out your notes today, follow along, do the fill in the blanks. Trust me, this will come in handy this week, because this is going to be one of the most significant messages we've done as a church family. If you don't have any notes or a worship guide, the ushers can come around and hand out some worship guides to make sure you get the notes and a pen to follow along, because this is going to be, I really feel, one of the significant messages we've done as a church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, always be joyful. And then here's the three words we built the series on: never stop praying. And that's a great verse to memorize. Great verse to memorize because it's easy. It's three words. But nonetheless, that's kind of the theme and the heartbeat of this series. Now, does that mean never stop praying, that like when we get up in the morning and we pray, we never go to work, we don't go to breakfast, we don't go out of the house, we literally stay on our knees all day long in prayer? No, that's not what that means. It simply means God wants you to invite him into every area of your life, every aspect of your life. God wants you to invite him to be a part of everything you do. Paul goes on to say, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. What's God's will for my life? Never stop praying. That's God's will for your life. So as a church, we've developed a rally cry called pray first. Pray first. That in everything in our life, we're going to pray first. Before we do anything, we're going to pray first. When we bring our kids to school, before they get out of the car, we're going to say, no, before you get out, let me pray first. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would just bless my children today at school, that you would just increase their learning, let them excel, protect them from any temptation or any influence that's trying to destroy them or attack them. Before you walk into that business deal or that business meeting, pray first. God, right now, I pray over this meeting that you would bless it, that your spirit would be there, that you would put favor on my life, that you would prosper me in my career. Before we do anything in life, our rally cry is to pray first. Because what would it look like if we invited God into every aspect of our life? I mean, really, what would our marriages and our families and our careers and our businesses look like if we really took this literal and invited God into every aspect of our life? I love Smith Wigglesworth. He was one of the great revivalists of the late 1800s, early 1900s, saw many incredible miracles and healings through his ministry. And they asked him one time, how long do you pray? Because he was such a powerful evangelist, they wanted to know about his prayer life. And he said something that was kind of shocking at the time. He said, I never pray more than 20 minutes, but I never go more than 20 minutes without praying. I love that. Because that's the heartbeat of prayer. Prayer is not like a one-time thing you do in the morning. It's a moment-by-moment relationship that you carry on with God all day long. You know, imagine your marriage. Imagine if your entire relationship with your wife is you came home for an hour a day and you just said a bunch of words for an hour that you really didn't mean. You're trying to fill up space. I love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're so wonderful. And just for an hour, you just do that. And then you don't have any other communication with her throughout the day. You're not going to be married very long. See, prayer is not just, you know, an hour of yelling at God a bunch of words you don't mean. It's a meaningful relationship. There's times for corporate prayer. We're in them right now as a church. But prayer is a moment-by-moment relationship God wants us to have with him. That's why we developed these bracelets. And I want to encourage you, if you have not got a bracelet yet, they're in the back of the building. They're in different places around the campus. There's these little black bracelets that simply say, pray first. It's just a little reminder that in every area of our life, we're going to pray first. We're going to pray first. Next week, we've got the large bracelets coming in for all of you guys that don't have mini wrists, like my mini wrist up here. These are the mini bracelets, and I know they didn't fit on everybody. So the large ones are in the mail, and they'll be here next week for service. So you'll be able to pick that up. Here's one of the problems with prayer. Unfortunately, for many Christians today, they know they need to pray. Like so many of you here today, you know you need to pray. Like you're sitting there saying, yeah, I know you're going to talk about prayer, and I know I need to do better, and I know I need to do it more. But here's the problem. So many people don't enjoy it. Like, you know you need to do it, but you really don't enjoy it. And I think one of the reasons we don't enjoy it is because we really don't understand it. And yes, prayer is a discipline, but God doesn't want it to stay a discipline. God wants this to turn into something that you enjoy, that you long for, where prayer becomes one of your favorite parts of the day. And so what I want to do with this series is really help you fall in love with prayer, help you develop a desire where your favorite thing to do in life is just meet with God and be in prayer. Last week, we talked about the outline of prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and how Jesus never intended that to be memorized and recited. I think we totally missed it when we take the Lord's Prayer into something that we memorize and we recite back to God. He was actually giving us an outline. Like, if you'll do these seven things in prayer, your prayer life will come to life. And so I encourage you, if you missed last week, go to the website, listen to last week's message, because it's critical to understanding the plan of prayer. Today, we're going to be more practical and show you how you can work prayer into every area of your life. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 1, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray. This is a big deal to him. This is personal for him. He wants us to always pray and never give up. So we've developed a motto to go along with our rally cry, which simply says, in your notes, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Because if you're like me, so many times in life, we act first and then pray later. Act first and then, God help me, God bail me out of the situation I just got myself into. So we want to make a commitment as a church that we're not going to act first, we're going to pray first. And I believe if we pray first in everything we do, we're going to make some different decisions than we would have made if we just acted first without prayer. So let's talk today about a lifestyle of prayer. How do we develop this lifestyle of prayer where it really becomes something we enjoy? John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 is a passage I was studying this week. And the first word really kind of jumps out. And it's the heartbeat of what Christ wants for us. And it simply says, remain. Remain. That's the goal of this series. The goal of what I'm trying to communicate today is that you will become a remain type of Christian. Because the problem for so many of us is we've turned Sunday into a check-the-box thing. Like I went to church, check. I'm there, check. And then we kind of live the rest of the week like God doesn't exist. Like we go to church on Sunday and we talk about God and get kind of reconnected to prayer and the Bible a little bit. And then the rest of the week, we kind of live like we never even went to church. And God never intended that. God always created you to live a remain type of life. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Basically, he's saying if you would simply turn to this moment by moment remain type of relationship with me, where that in every area of your life, you would pray first that church wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but it would be something you live with daily. He says, if you do this, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. I mean, everything in your life is going to work better. Like if you'll become a remain type of Christian, your marriage is going to be better, your parenting is going to be better, your career, your business, every aspect of life is going to be better if you'll learn to become a remain type of Christian. And then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So here's the question today. How do we remain in him? Like, how do we make that work? What does it really mean to remain in him and he in me? I want to give you four principles today, and I promise if you'll apply these four principles to your life, you're going to learn to become a remain type of Christian. If you'll understand and apply these principles, it'll change your times of prayer. Here's number one in your notes, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. You have to understand the priority of prayer. That's why our rally cry is pray first. There's a priority to prayer because first things accomplish stuff. Let me give you two things that first things will accomplish in your life. The first thing that first things will do is they'll get the attention of whoever you're putting first. Like when you put somebody first, when you put God first, that grabs his attention. The second thing that first things accomplish is they set the precedent for the rest. Like what you put first has the power to bless the rest. That's a universal principle. First things have the ability to bless everything else. So what you do first has more ability. For example, prayer works all the time. I mean, prayer always works. But there's something about the very first words that come out of your mouth when you wake up in the morning. There's something about before you even get out of bed, the first words that come out of your mouth is, Father, thank you for this day. I just invite you to be a part of my day, that I would live for you. You would guide me and I would bring you glory. There's something powerful about praying first, like giving it priority. This is the entire reason why the early church moved the church services, the early Christians moved church from the traditional Sabbath, the last day of the week when the Jewish celebrate church, to Sunday morning, the first day of the week. One of the reasons was it was because it was the morning Christ was resurrected from the dead. But the real reason is they wanted to give God first. Like if you go to Israel today, Sunday is actually Monday for them. They start work on Sunday morning the way we start work on Monday morning. For us in a Christian nation founded on Christian principles, we actually give God the first day of the week. Like before we go to work, before we do anything else, we're going to put you first, God, because we want you to understand and recognize that we know everything we have comes from you. So before I go to the office Monday morning, I'm going to go to your house Sunday morning, and I want you to have first in my life. It's all about the first things. This is why I also believe most pastors today teach the tithe wrong. Most pastors teach the tithe, let me just say it, out of wrong motivation. You know, they teach it because they're trying to finance things for the church. Like they need money for the church, and that's oftentimes the motivation. And that's not the motivation of the tithe. God doesn't need you to finance stuff. The tithe is about putting him first. He just wants to know, where do I rank in your life? Like where do I show up in your life? That's what it's about. The priority of it is actually more important than the amount. So what would happen if we began to put prayer in a priority position in our life? Like if prayer became a priority, where the rally cry, pray first, really became who we are as people. Before we do anything, we're going to invite God into it. Before I go to the medicine cabinet, Daddy, I'm sick. Yeah, we're going to get you some medicine, but before we take the medicine, we're going to pray first. We're going to ask God to do what he can do in the supernatural, the medicine to do what it can do in the natural, and we're going to see a partnership, a supernatural, natural, to see you better. Like, what would happen if we develop that life? Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, it says, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. Now, the decree was simply Daniel lived his life with such excellence and such integrity, and he had some other managers in the kingdom that hated him. They wanted him dead because the king liked Daniel, and Daniel was the only godly person. They were all ungodly, and so they wanted him dead, and they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. The only thing they could find with Daniel is that he was going to pray to God. Like that was the only thing they knew to be true in his life. He wasn't going to do anything wrong. He wasn't going to operate unethically. He operated with integrity and excellence in everything he did. They couldn't find any accusation apart from he's going to pray. So what they literally did is they outlawed prayer. If you pray, you're going to die. If you pray, you're going to get thrown into, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. That's where that whole story came from. If you pray, you're going to lose your life. And I love Daniel's response. Prayer becomes illegal. Prayer becomes, you're going to get a death penalty if you pray. And look at Daniel's response. He goes home to the upstairs room where the windows open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. Windows open! I mean, he's not doing this in hiding. He's not in the closet praying. Windows open, he's praying, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Like nothing changed. I mean, just like he did before, he's praying. So this is what I want to challenge you to do. Make an appointment with God and keep it. Like put God in your calendar. If you keep your calendar on your tablet or your smartphone or your office computer or you got a hard copy calendar, put God in your calendar as an appointment and keep it. And if someone calls you and say, hey, can you have coffee today? You know what? I can't at 9 because I've got an appointment. You don't have to tell them what it is, but just make God a priority. Put it in your calendar. Keep it. Here's the second principle, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. The Bible says Jesus had a specific or a certain place that he liked to pray. If you're new to Christianity today or you're not a Christian at all, one of the things you'll hear Christians talk about is their prayer closet. Now, the prayer closet isn't literally a closet. For some people it is, but it's kind of wherever that place is that you like to pray. Could be your backyard, could be the beach, could be like a canyon, could be your living room, you know, could be your office. Where's that place where you just enjoy meeting with God, that place that's important to you? Jesus had a certain place. You can pray anywhere. So don't misunderstand me. You can pray anywhere at any time, but it's good to have a special place of prayer. There's a special place that you can run to, your prayer closet, your prayer garden, where you really feel like you connect with God there. Mark 1:35, it says, before daybreak, there's the priority of prayer in Jesus' life. The next morning, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. One translation says a certain or specific place to pray. Many scholars and theologians believe the place that Jesus went to often was the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't just the place he prayed, you know, the night before he died, but that was his place. That was his special place. And I was there recently, standing on the Mount of Olives in the area they believe Garden of Gethsemane to be. And I can completely understand and relate. It's not just because it was like a beautiful garden. It's more because it has one of the greatest vantage points of the old city of Jerusalem. So I could see Jesus standing there in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying over the city. He's got full view of the temple and the city and the people, and just standing there praying over the city because it was such an incredible spot for him to grow. He had a place to pray. Here's the problem that so many of us have today. We don't have a prayer place because of the third place. We don't have a prayer place because of the third place. Now, you're asking, what in the world is the third place? Well, sociologists have taught us that people have two places, a first place and a second place. The first place is where you live, where you sleep at night. Then you have the second place. That's where you go during the week, whether it's to work or to school. You've got your first place, second place. And now sociologists are saying we're developing now a third place in life. And the third place is our virtual place. That's our Facebook place. That's our video game place. That's our games on our iPad place. The virtual world, Twitter, Instagram, social media, that virtual place that we go to. And for so many of us now, our prayer place has been replaced by the virtual place, the third place. We don't have time for prayer anymore because of the virtual place. And I'll be honest with you. If my computer's on, I don't pray. My curiosity just goes haywire. I want to know what people are saying on Facebook. Somebody's going to post a dumb video that I've got to see. Like, I can't live without watching that video. And so here's my challenge. Don't go to the virtual place until you've been to the prayer place. Don't go to the third place until you've gone to the prayer place. Now, here's number three, third principle, the plan of prayer. The plan of prayer. Anytime you're going to have a meaningful relationship in your life, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan for any meaningful relationship in your life. How many of you married couples have the traditional fight, and right now I'm preaching to myself, where you get in the car for date night, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I mean, that'll destroy date night. That's a guaranteed fight right there. So I'm going to help you men right now. When you go on a date, have a plan. And not just a plan, have two or three backup plans in case she doesn't like the first plan. That was for free right there. That was just to help you out. I'm going to be in trouble this weekend, but it's okay. Get a plan in prayer. Get a plan. Every meaningful relationship, you have a plan. That's why we make prayer guides available. We have prayer guides on our website. You can download. If you come to any of our prayer meetings, we've got the Lord's Prayer Guide that we taught last week. We've got the Tabernacle Prayer Guide. We've got the Armor of Christ Prayer Guide. We make prayer guides available. I like lists. I've got lists on my phone to pray over. I've got a list of all my overseers that provide protection for me and their wives and family. I got a list of the elders of our church that protect our church and their families. I got a list of our staff and their families on my phone. And I go through these lists because it keeps me on track. It keeps me focused. Get a devotional. There's great devotionals, Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, or My Utmost for His Highest for Oswald Chambers. Great devotionals. Another good idea in prayer is keep a blank page with you. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you some of the most creative ideas in prayer, and you want to be able to write them down so you don't forget them later. He'll speak to you ideas about your business, about your career. He'll speak ideas about your marriage, your parenting. He'll give you the greatest wisdom and business advice you'll get, hands down. Keep a blank page in your prayer times. Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying." There's that certain place. "As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said," and remember, the disciples were Jewish kids. They grew up in the synagogue. They had to memorize prayers from birth, so they knew how to pray. They come to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Again, which doesn't make a lot of sense because they knew how to pray. What they were really saying, if you read between the lines, is teach us to pray like you. Like we know how to pray, but we don't enjoy it. We pray, we fall asleep when we try to pray. I mean, we get distracted. When you pray, you actually come back and you look like you liked it. I mean, we want to pray like you, where we actually look like we enjoy it when we get done. I mean, you come back and you've spent time with your dad and things happen and things change and you come back refreshed and recharged and energized. We want to pray like you. Teach us to pray like that. And that's one of the things we talked about last week is the plan of prayer. The seven things Jesus says, do these seven things in prayer, cover these seven areas in prayer, and it'll change your prayer life. So again, listen to last week's message because it's a powerful teaching on the outline of prayer. And now let's move to number four. This is the best one. This principle is absolutely the best one. And this one has the power to literally transform every area of your Christian life. Not just your prayer life, but if you'll get this concept, it'll change every aspect of your Christian life. Number four, the persons of prayer. The persons of prayer. And I capitalize the letter P because we're talking about God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We're talking about the Trinity here. And let me just be honest, the Trinity is, let me explain it to you. You can't understand it. That's the best explanation I can give you on the Trinity, is you're not going to figure this one out. I mean, this is impossible for the human mind to comprehend. Trinity is actually a word theologians give it. It's not a word that's in the Bible. It's a word that theologians give the concept of God in three persons. God is actually three separate people, but they're all one person, which is why you're not going to get it. Dr. Jack Hayford, the president of King's University, in his book explaining the Trinity, he writes it like this. Just as the human mind cannot encompass timelessness or eternity, though we use words or ideas of physics to attempt to explain it, and just as we cannot compute how the infinite God could confine himself to finite human form through the incarnation of Christ, and though we worship and wonder the birth of our Savior, so it is with the concept of the Trinity. There is no way we can truly apprehend the idea of three persons who are one. You're not going to figure this one out. The expansive riches in God's own being exceed the limitations of our human definition of personality. His grandeur shines through our inability to fully describe his being. We are humbled by our incapacity to fully assess, analyze, or inventory God. He is simply bigger than life. So we're not going to understand the concept of the Trinity, but we can understand the different parts of who God is. And so that's what I want to do today, because you need to relate to each part of the Godhead differently. I don't know if anyone's ever taught this to you or not, but you actually need to have three relationships with God, not one. You literally need to have a different relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, because they're different. They've got different personalities. They've got different, you know, characteristics about who they are. So it's not one relationship that we have with God. It's literally three relationships we have with God. And here's the reason. When you relate to each person of God differently, your prayer life will go to another level. Like when you understand each of their roles, especially in prayer. Because I believe many people's prayer life isn't what it should be because their view of God is not the right view of God. And your view of God determines the relationship you have with God. The way you view God will determine how you relate with God. And here's the big problem. Too many of us grew up with a religious view of God, not a biblical view of God. And we've got to unprogram all the garbage we learned about God. I grew up in the South, and so one of the things I was taught is God is this cosmic cop in the sky just waiting to catch us doing something wrong. Like he was going to strike us dead every time we messed up. Like God didn't like us. He was this giant judge. We had these images of God from you know, these little gospel tracts, these little witnessing tools that people would give out. And God was like the Abraham Lincoln statue in Washington, D.C., this giant Abraham Lincoln and no smile on his face. And we were like as big as the toes. And we're these little beings and God didn't really like us. And we had to work really, really hard for God just so he would accept us. And that was the view I had of God. Let me know if that's your view of God. You're going to have a difficult time trying to relate to him because that is so perverted and so far away from who he is. So we need to have a reprogrammed view of God. So it's my honor today to introduce you to the Godhead so that you can have the right view of God and you can have a prayer life that is energized and full of passion. One of the best descriptions of God in the Bible, or of the Godhead in the Bible, is in the benediction of 2 Corinthians. A benediction is simply, for those of you new, a benediction is just a closing of a chapter. It's the closing of a chapter, a book, a church service. It's just kind of it's like a closing blessing. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." Look how powerful this is. Paul introduces the three aspects of God in order and with personality. That's incredible. So let me introduce you to the first person in prayer. In your notes, the amazing grace of Jesus. The amazing grace of Jesus. Right off the bat, you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know his grace for you, that he loves you dearly, that he has this unconditional grace, that he can forgive anything you've ever done. Like, he is looking for people to forgive right now. He's already shed his blood as payment for your life. He just wants to forgive people. He's so full of grace. And in prayer, this is what's really cool. Jesus' role in your prayer life is he's the one that takes your prayers. Like, when you pray, he takes your prayers, like, "All right, I got it." And he takes it to the Father. Like he carries your prayer to God. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. He's connecting God and man together. That's his role, the mediator. He intercedes for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus literally sits at the right hand of the Father and talks to God on our behalf. It's kind of like, you know, my wife and I and my son were at the toy store the other day, and my son wanted a toy and wanted it really bad. So he comes to me, he's like, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, buy me this toy." And, you know, typical me, I'm like, "Well, no, we can't afford it right now. It's not the right time," whatever. And then my wife comes to me and begins to intercede on behalf of my son, because she's much more compassionate than I am. And so she's like, "You know, come on, let's just buy it for him. Let's just do it for him." That's kind of what Jesus is doing for you. But the difference is, God's not like me. He's not the hard father that says, "I can't afford it." God's saying, "Yes, let's bless them. I love them. They're my kids. I want to do it." That's the difference. It's like Jesus doesn't even have to talk him into it all that much, because God loves you so much, he already wants to do it. Jesus is just carrying your prayer. So it's like when you go to prayer and you begin to say, "Father, I need help right now in the name of Jesus." Jesus says, all right, Aaron, I've got it. Give me that prayer." And then Jesus takes it over to dad. He's like, "Dad, Aaron's in trouble right now and he needs some help. He's struggling down there. And Dad, I've been there. I know what it's like. It's not easy what he's going through right now. I felt that. You know, I was tempted with that. It's not easy. We need to help him, Dad. Dad, let's help him." I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but that changes the way I view Jesus. I mean, that's a game changer for me to know that he's literally taking my prayer to the Father and saying, "Dad, let's help him. You know, I've gone through it. I've been there. I know what it's like down there, Dad." That's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 describes it like this. He so desperately wants us connected to his dad. Look at this. Hebrews 4 verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest." Now, a high priest in the Old Testament was the person responsible to connect with God for the people. We don't need that anymore. Jesus is now our high priest. We don't need a human being to go to God on our behalf. We now have direct access to God without any need of a human being to do it for us, because Jesus is our high priest. So look at this. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." I love that. Jesus is not in heaven saying, "Are you serious? Three times this week? Come on, when are you going to get your act together?" I mean, Jesus is not up there judging us and ashamed of us and unable to sympathize with what we're dealing with and what we're going through. It says, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way." That word "tempted" in the Greek, it means touched by. He's been touched by our feelings, our anxiety, our stress, the sin temptations that we've been tempted with. He's felt them. He knows what it's like to deal with anxiety and depression and stress. He knows what it's like to be tempted with different things that we're tempted with. I mean, that's why Jesus lived on earth for 33 years. I don't know if you've ever really thought about why 33 years. See, if the whole goal of Jesus was to go to a cross and die and be payment for our sin, he could have came the week before and been done with it. You know what I mean? He didn't need to live here for 33 years to accomplish the cross. He could have shown up a week before, died on the cross, and gone back to heaven. He stayed 33 years. Why? so that he could relate to you, so that he could understand what it's like to live here, so he could understand what it's like to be tempted and to go through struggles and go through anxiety and go through stress and deal with the life issues that we have to deal with. We have a God who knows and cares. That's powerful. The only difference, it says, is just as we are, he understands just as we are, yet he was without sin. He never sinned. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We can now come confidently in the presence of God, acting like we belong there because we do. He made access for us to come to the presence of God. We don't have to crawl in there wondering whether or not God will accept us. We can walk boldly into the presence of God. We have access. That's what he wants. So what's our role? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Our role is weakness. We're to be weak. That's our role. We're to go to him and say, "I can't do it without you, Jesus. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time, Jesus. I don't want to face this. I need help." His grace becomes perfect in our weakness. His strength is shown through our weakness. We go to him and say, "Jesus, I need help." And he says, "All right, let me talk to Dad, and we'll get you the help you need, and we'll get through this thing together." That's powerful. That's powerful. Let me now introduce you to the second person in prayer, and it's my honor to do this, and it's the extravagant love of the Father. The extravagant love of the Father. And that word extravagant, I got up early yesterday morning before prayer, and I was just spending some time with God and reviewing my notes, and that word extravagant just hit me. It literally brought me to tears yesterday. I was sitting in my car, and I was down at the beach, and I read that word extravagant and just was overwhelmed for a moment thinking about the extravagance of God. Like, he is so extravagant. Look at the price he paid to rescue us. I mean, look at what he gave. He gave his son in the most horrific death possible. That's extravagance. I don't know how we could ever have a religious view of God when you look at the cross. I mean, you look at what he paid for us. How could you ever think God's this mean God that hates us and we got to work for him and serve him so that he'll like us when you look at the extravagance of the cross? But here's the real tragedy. For most of us, our earthly father experiences have polluted our heavenly father understanding. That's the problem for most of us. Because of our earthly father experience, it's just warped our view of our heavenly father understanding. And for many of us, we have a hard time even calling him father. This is my issue for years because of my dad. It was easy for me to call God king and master and give my life and serve him. But the thing I was unwilling to do for years as a Christian was call him father. Because I had a dad, my dad failed, and I didn't want another dad. And I had to get healed of that area in my life. In one of Paul's letters, there's one of his transcribed prayers where it's actually his prayer written out word for word. In Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." See, in Jewish culture, you knelt before the Father to receive the Father's blessing. The Greeks and the Romans, who Paul was writing to in the church of Ephesus and in ancient Greece, they actually rejected the idea of kneeling. They would not kneel to anybody, fathers or anybody. You don't kneel. God, nobody. But as Christians and the Jews, you knelt before the Father, and you knelt to receive the blessing. So let me just say it like this. You need to be healed of your warped view of God. If this is hitting a nerve, I want to encourage you this September to join one of our life small groups, because one of the purposes of life is to reprogram your view of God, to help you see God as a loving Father that will not fail you, will not abuse you, and to help you find the healing of some of the earthly father experiences many of us have went through. So you need to find a life small group this fall. See, I approach Jesus because he's been there, he understands, he relates to me, but I approach the Father because he's so crazy in love with me. Like, God is just so in love with me. Let me give you one of the best descriptions of the heart of God, the Father's heart, from King David in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's not looking for somebody to catch. He's looking for somebody to show grace to. He's gracious. That's his nature. He's not waiting to punish you. He's waiting to show you grace. He's slow to anger. He's not mad at you. He's abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Look at this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that God doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated, because I don't deserve to be treated by his love the way he's treated me. He goes on to say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now, the word fear in the Hebrew is not the word to be afraid of. It's the word literally translated, it's to worship. It's to be overcome by. It's to be in awe of who God is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who worship him, who are overcome by him. This is why I refuse to beg in prayer. I don't need to beg. I'm coming before a father that loves me, that wants to bless me, that wants to give good gifts to his children. So I don't have to beg. Now let's get into the last one. This one, the role is completely different than the other two. And it is the hardest one to understand, but it's the most powerful. And the reason this is the hardest to understand is because of the English translation. You know, we say the Holy Spirit in the Old King James, we say the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but I don't like ghosts. It just sounds weird to me. And the reason we struggle with this is because the way we translated it in the English. Like if you go back into the Old Testament, every time it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it uses a Hebrew word, ruah. In the New Testament, it uses a Greek word, pneuma. Both words are translated as a blast of breath or a blast of wind. So the more accurate translation of who he is not the Holy Spirit, but it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Breath, or the Holy Wind of God. He's literally, as Bette Midler said, the wind beneath my sails. That's what the Holy Spirit is in my life. He's the breath of God that empowers me, that moves me. And so what is the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer? This one is so cool. When the prayer meeting is over, so you're in prayer and you're praying to the Father in Jesus' name. When you say amen, the prayer meeting is over. The Holy Spirit's job is now to go with you. He's like, all right, let's go get this done. I'm your partner. I'm with you. I'm kind of doing life with you. I'm your encourager. I'm your comforter. I'm there to help you get this done. One word in the Greek calls him the parakletos, which is literally translated the one who is by your side always and forever. That's awesome. The role of the Holy Spirit is to be the one who is by your side always and forever. He's the one that when you're stressed out and anxious, he's the one that will kind of put his arms around you and say, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this together. He's the one that when you don't know what to do and you're struggling to make a decision, he'll come along and say, let me give you some advice. Let me give you some wisdom. He's the one when you're about to say something to your wife you shouldn't say, he'll kind of give you that little check. I wouldn't say that if I were you. And he'll save your marriage if you listen to him, if you'll be sensitive to him. He's the counselor. He's the friend. So this is why in the benediction, and again, the benediction is kind of the blessing Paul prayed over the church. Paul says, listen, I want you to understand this stuff. I want you to know the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ. I want you to know that desperately. I want you to understand the extravagant love of the Father. And lastly, Paul says, and let me just say, you're not going to accomplish everything God wants you to accomplish without understanding this one. You're just not going to do it. You will not complete your Christian assignment without knowing this one. Paul says, and I want you to get the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, parakletos, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He's going to be with you forever. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your friend. If you don't build a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to accomplish the entirety of your Christian life. So I can't encourage you enough to let these understandings of the Godhead take your prayer life to a new level. Jack Hayford, in his book on the Trinity, also said, the Bible unfolds so much of God's character and love towards human beings that no one should ever need to experience less than a full and intimate relationship with him. Simply put, God does not want to be your religion. God wants to be your dad. He wants to be your father. God's plan from the very beginning was to build a family, and he wants you desperately to be a part of that family. And all you have to do to get there is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life. And what does that mean? It means you have got to be willing to rearrange your life. You rearrange your priorities, rearrange your values to reflect He's number one. Because here's the truth. If Jesus isn't number one on your list, don't kid yourself. He's not on your list. You don't want a God that'll allow himself to be fit into number two. You don't want to surrender your life to a God that will allow himself to take third place in your life. You want a God that's number one. You want a God that's first. And so I want to give you an opportunity as we close every week to make a decision today to say, you know what? It's time. It's time that I put you first in my life. Maybe it's the first time you've ever done this. Maybe you're new to Christianity and this has really touched you. And that's, you need to know, that's God's Spirit drawing you today to make this decision. Or maybe you're here and you've just been away from God for a while and it's time for you to come back. It's time for you to recommit this decision to Him. So I'm going to ask to pray with you in a moment. And let me make it clear. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. You don't even have to pray this out loud. God's listening to your heart. He's the only one you're praying this for. You're not doing this for me. You're doing it for Him. So would you just close your eyes for a moment out of respect for those that are making the decision? And if you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I need to make that decision. I really need to pray to put Jesus Christ first in my life so I can begin a relationship with a Father that just has extravagant love for me. If that's you and nobody looking around, every eye closed, would you just slip up your hand and say, I'm going to join you in that prayer today. Just raise your hand quickly and say, I'm going to join you in that prayer. Thank you, 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 thank you. I appreciate those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. The prayer is really simple. In your own words, would you just say, Jesus, I invite you to take first place in my life, whatever that means. The second part of that prayer is, Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me for every area where I've just missed it. And that's where His grace comes in, and He's looking for somebody to give grace to and forgive today. So if you'll just say, Jesus, forgive me of every area of my life where I've missed it, He absolutely will. And then the last part of the prayer is, Jesus, I just want to say thank you. I want to show my gratitude for what you've done today. Thank you. You can look up for just a moment. If you prayed with me, I want to encourage you to make one more decision. On your connection card in your worship guide, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions this morning, I want to encourage you to check one of those boxes and drop this off in one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. And here's the reason. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make. And we want to pray for you. We want to support you. All we're going to do is send you a very simple email that gives you some next steps of what does it mean to live this out? What does it mean to walk out the decision I made today? And we'll send you an email with the next steps. And then lastly, as we do every week, our favorite thing to do as a church is if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we love to give away Bibles. We give away Bibles every single week to people. And this book will change your life. I can't intellectually explain to you how it works. All I can tell you is if you'll read this book and ask God to help you, it'll literally come to life. It'll breathe life inside of you. And it's not something that can be explained. It's something that has to be experienced. And so I encourage you to pick up a Bible today and begin to read. We have a reading plan outside that's incredible. It's called the 1 Year Bible. Our whole church does it together every morning. We read. It takes about 12 to 15 minutes a day, and you'll literally read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And so pick up a plan. Join us on today's day. It's a great plan. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray blessing over everyone here. I pray that we would learn to truly enjoy prayer. It wouldn't be just something we have to do anymore. It'd be something we want to do, something we get to do, because we get to spend time in your presence. We get to connect with you who love us so dearly. So I pray for every person here's prayer life, that wherever their prayer life is at right now, that you would just take it up one step. Just one step. Wherever their prayer life is at right now, let them take one step closer to you in that area. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, I want to invite you this week, 6:30 to 7:30, stop by for 5 minutes of the whole hour. Have a great week.